Words on the screen, if you want to use the notebooks and pens, please use those as well. Yes, I did pray, didn't I? Okay. I really have been looking forward to today, because during my sabbatical year, I did quite a lot of reading from the Bible, and one of the questions I was asking was, what Bible book has most to say to our church in our day? Now, God can and does speak from every part of the Bible, but sometimes a particular part of the Bible seems especially relevant. We're living as a church in the 21st century in Britain. We face particular challenges. How are we to stop the decline in Christian life in this country? How are our churches and this church in Crowborough to start growing again? How can we Christians move from being on the back foot, being on the defensive, to being on the front foot with the influence of Jesus Christ in this country growing again? How are you 24/7ers and people in their 20s and 30s going to spearhead a movement which will re-evangelize and re-Christianize this country? Well, the answers, I think, are so clearly there in the book of Nehemiah, a book which on a surface reading is about building some city walls, but is actually about rebuilding the people of God in Nehemiah's time and rebuilding the Christian church in our country and in our day. But what was Nehemiah's day? Here's a sweep of Old Testament history. To understand it all, come to Jonty's Lent course beginning in March. But we're going to concentrate on the parts marked exile and back to Jerusalem. In 587 or 586 BC, the Israelite nation with its capital in Jerusalem came to an abrupt end. The mighty Babylonians, under their king Nebuchadnezzar, attacked, destroyed the city, and carted off the cream of the people into exile. 50 years later, something remarkable happened. The Babylonians were themselves defeated, and the Jews were allowed back to Jerusalem. Only a few went, and the people of God were a shadow of their former selves. And they were resented by the peoples around them. It was a very low point in the life of God's people, but one of the richest times ever, theologically. God spoke to them again and again. The period lasts for about 150 years from the start of the exile in 587 or 586 BC. And some of the greatest chapters of the Old Testament were written in that period or about that period. A towering section in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Ezra, and many more. And right at the end of the period, starting in 446 BC, comes Nehemiah. So what was happening in Nehemiah's time, and why is it so relevant to us today? I'm going to give you tonight an overview of the first 8 chapters of this book, and I hope it'll whet your appetite as it has mine for the more in-depth sermons to come. What was happening? Well, firstly, the people of God were crushed. Now, you've got your Bible open at page 442, Nehemiah chapter 1. So look with me at chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that is, in the 20th year of the Persian king Artaxerxes I, and therefore 446 BC, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the Persian capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." If ever you come with me on a trip to Israel, I will show you, as some of you know from experience, a lot of ancient walls. Walls were very important in Old Testament times, and so were gates. They kept enemies out. They kept you safe and allowed you to prosper. And if your walls were broken down and your gates were burnt, you were in deep trouble, vulnerable to any attack. And it was also highly shameful. You were a laughing stock for all the other cities and states around you. At the beginning of Nehemiah's story, the people of God were in a very weak position. The city had no defenses, and they themselves, the people, were crushed. And that's how many of us Christians feel in Britain in the 21st century. Churches are crumbling and closing. They're up for sale. In your school, RE and assemblies and Christianity are not taken seriously. In your place of work or your circle of friends, they make you feel a fool for being a Christian. You must be inadequate, or rather gullible. Christians don't want to take the initiative in bringing up the subject of Jesus or Christian faith. We feel ashamed. We're losing ground. At least that's how we feel. We haven't got adequate defenses against the secular attacks. The people of God in Britain today sometimes feel crushed. But this is not a story of defeat. Because secondly, a man of God rallied the people. That man was, of course, Nehemiah, and as we've heard, he himself tells the story. He made the long journey from Susa in modern Iran, I was there this summer, to Jerusalem. At first, he carried out a reconnaissance trip to see what the state of the city really was. Then he gathered together the Jews and especially the leaders. And now look at with me at chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. "Then I said to these Jews and the leaders, 'You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, so that we may no longer suffer disgrace.' I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also that the words that King Artaxerxes had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us start building.' And so they committed themselves to the common good." He rallied them to begin the building work. They couldn't have done it without him. They were too afraid, too used to thinking that nothing could be done about their lost ground. And they needed a man who really trusted God so as to put more courage and confidence in them. But equally, he couldn't have done it without them. It was they who said, okay, let's start building. And chapter 3, if you want to just flip over to it for a moment, gives a long list, just skim it with your eyes, of all the people who got involved and the precise work that they did. All over this country, there are Christian leaders who are rallying the people of God. Not just vicars and curates, but house group leaders and youth group leaders and mums and toddlers group leaders and leaders of groups for the elderly. They're saying to the members of their groups, it's time to build. God wants us to be building his church. We couldn't do without those people, but also they couldn't do without us. Because it's when you and I, ordinary Christians, say, let us start building, that things begin to change. When we invite friends we meet to come with us to church, when we carry around some Christian leaflets or gospels in our school bag or our pocket or our handbag to give to people whom we meet, when we invite anyone with whom we have a Christian conversation to come with us to Christianity Explored or to have a one-to-one Bible study with us. And so about halfway through this sermon, maybe a little less, I want to invite you to get into twos or absolutely at most threes and discuss this question. What most encourages you to start or to continue building God's church? What have you found that gives you the confidence and courage to pray and to help people you meet to think seriously about Jesus Christ? You may say, well, I don't often have that. I'm not bothered about that. When you do have the confidence to do it, when you have been given the courage to do it, what is it that has given you that courage and confidence? You've got 5 minutes in your prayers to discuss that. Okay. So, what else was happening in Nehemiah's time, and why is this book so relevant to us today? Well, thirdly, opposition was intense. The people of God had enemies, and they were proud men. They seemed sure of themselves, although actually underneath, they were rattled by the new confidence in the people of God. So will you turn now to chapter 4, which is page 445, and look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. He said in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, that stone wall they're building, any fox going up on it would break it down. Sanballat was a powerful man from Samaria to the north of the Jews. Tobiah was a leader in Ammon to the east of the Jews. And together they poured scorn on the Jews and what they were doing. They may be working, they said, but they won't achieve anything. And their scorn and opposition had an effect on the Jews. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. But Judas said, sort of Eeyore figure, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there's too much rubbish, so that we're unable to work on the wall." "We can't do it," they said. "We'll never turn the situation around." And the Jews who lived closest to Sanballat or Tobiah were particularly frightened. Look at verse 12. "When the Jews who lived near them came, they said to us 10 times, 'From all the places where they live, they'll come up against us.'" And so it was tough. It was tough. And opposition is intense for us too today. Some people paid good money to put on buses, "There's probably no God." And London Transport let them do it. When the Christians tried to put an alternative on, London Transport said no. Your mates at school laugh at you if you refuse to look with them at a pornographic website, or you try to tell them about your experiences of answered prayer. You put up a poster in your workplace for a Christian Union meeting and someone tears it down. Somebody in our church family told her sister last week that she was praying for her and got the message back, "I'd appreciate it if you didn't talk to me about your religious views." And some of us feel like giving in. We're just not able to work for Christ, we think. Not in this climate. In Nehemiah's day, that was only a few. Most refused to be cowed. They worked on. And before they could make real progress, though, something else had to be dealt with. Sin's hold had to be broken. It had to do with money. Taxes were high. They were getting into debt. Now turn over the page to chapter 5. Look with me at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "There were those Jews who said," verse 4, "we are having to borrow money on our field and vineyards to pay the king's tax. Now, our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children, and yet we're forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been ravished. We're powerless, and our fields and vineyards now belong to others." They just didn't have the money to pay their taxes. And so they were selling their children into slavery, their sons to hard labor and their daughters for sex, as is happening in many parts of the world today. They were selling their land and their livelihood as well. And Nehemiah was outraged, not so much at the poor people who were doing this, more at the rich people who were accepting what was offered for sale. And he was very strong with these money grubbers. Look at verse 11. He said, "Restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on the money, grain and wine and oil that you've been exacting from them." And of course, they had to give back the children as well. Sin's hold had to be broken. I wonder what sin has a hold on you and is keeping you from working fruitfully for Christ among your friends. I asked the question of someone yesterday, and he said immediately, money. Here's a test for you and me. Have you willingly, I'm going to suggest on more than one occasion, written out a large check, or if you do it this way, transferred a significant amount of money electronically to someone you know who is in very clear financial need? When you hear of a need in a fellow Christian or in your church, do you find reasons not to give, or do you instinctively give? Or for us, the sin to be broken and that keeps us from winning people for Christ may be not love of money, it may be pride or cowardice or fear or lack of trust in God's Spirit or love of comfort. And that's our sin, which needs to be seriously confessed and abandoned. Sin's hold has to be broken. And with it broken, the city of God was rebuilt. Look across the page to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the war was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Must have been a wonderful day. And it happened much faster than they expected. The wall was complete. The inhabitants of Jerusalem could walk tall. The people of God were growing again. And even their enemies could see that this had been accomplished with the help of God. It wouldn't have happened if the people hadn't worked and worked hard to rebuild the wall. But also, it certainly wouldn't have been successful without the help of their God. The same today. 24/7 used to be about two or three times its present size. It was full not just of children of Christian families, but of friends that these Christian teenagers had invited and brought along, and there is no reason why 24/7 shouldn't grow to that size today. If you Christians in it have the courage to invite your friends and collect them to bring them along. And then it grows with the help of your God. It's just the same for us adults. We haven't done the statistics yet for September to December 2013, but it's my impression as a church that we've started to grow again. Last Sunday, we had the biggest newcomers lunch we've had for some years. And if we get praying for our friends by name and regularly inviting people to church, some will come once and not want to come back, and some will come, love it, and stay. And even the sneerers will see it's been accomplished with the help of our God. So before the final 3 or 4 minutes, I want to ask you to get back into your pairs, or at most threes, and discuss what help will you ask from God, and what help will you expect from God this week to help you build his church. You've got just 4 minutes to discuss it. Just got one more answer to the question, what was happening in Nehemiah's day and why is it so relevant today? So here we go, sixth and lastly, the Bible became central to their life. Will you turn over another page to page 449? After the wall was built, chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Most of them were illiterate. So Ezra read to them from the Bible. He read for at least 4 hours, probably more. And look at the end of verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In fact, they were hungry for more. And you can see in verse 12 what effect the Bible had on them. Look at the verse there, verse 12. All the people, at the end, went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the word of God, they rejoiced in the word of God, and they obeyed the word of God. Joyful is the church, sorry about the stock sign up there, where the members have made the Bible central to their lives. Sometimes when I meet with church family members for strengthening your faith, they say, I have difficulty reading the Bible, and they've grown used to that. They do nothing about it. But yesterday, a church family member said to me, I really want to get into the Bible, and he's doing it already. For some of us, this will mean making sure you get back from work to be at the house group or at Deeper every time. For others, it will mean fixing up a Bible reading partnership and meeting with another Christian or a non-Christian once a week or once a fortnight. For almost all of us, it will mean working out a time of day when we can get regularly into the Bible with Explore Notes or with a Bible study app. And then we'll be a healthy church. Understanding the Bible, getting joy in learning from the Bible, and obeying what we find in the Bible. So today, I've introduced you to the book of Nehemiah. A story with all sorts of parts to it, with the people of God making progress despite the opposition, and God making every part of that progress possible. This is a book, I believe, for our church in our day. A book which, if we listen to carefully and put it into practice, will lead to great excitement for us all, because as we work and as God works through us, we will see our church and every group to which we belong in the church growing to God's glory. I think we're going to rejoice in song.